Well, this week's sermon is about the old little town of Bethlehem. Well, I'm sure we are all familiar with the historical markers and road signs throughout the state of Ohio. I have some up here. These particular ones are related to the eight presidents that claimed Ohio as their hometown, including, of course, our neighbors right over here in North Bend with William Henry Harrison. And I'm a bit of a history nerd, so I appreciate these types of historical markers where you can learn something about a town or a city. Well, the little town of Bethlehem was once quite the bustling town. It is mentioned several times in the Old Testament. The town of Bethlehem is situated about 5 miles southwest of Jerusalem. It is in the hill country of Judea, about 2,500 feet above sea level. And usually the climate there is mild, rainfall is plentiful, and there are fertile fields and orchards and vineyards that surround the city. And Bethlehem, like some cities, have another claim to fame. And Bethlehem's claim to fame was being known as the City of David. The city was David's family home, and Bethlehem was the place where he was anointed king. The city also is called Bethlehem of Judah or Bethlehem of Ephrath. And as the city of David, Bethlehem became a symbol of the king's dynasty. Under Solomon and later kings, Bethlehem expanded in importance as a strategic fortress. However, with the rise and the fall of the nation of Israel under the Babylonians, the Persians, the Greeks, and then the Romans, Bethlehem was diminished to a humble village that had barely any recognition by the time of the birth of Christ. And it was in this humble town that we learned in our scriptures that the prophet Micah foretold that Israel's Messiah would be born here. And we know from the story and the scriptures that it was through a census that Caesar made a decree that all people would return to their hometown to register. And that meant Mary and Joseph had to go to Bethlehem because he belonged to the house and the line of David. And so it was in this humble little town that Mary gave birth to Jesus. It was no longer a city of importance, just a humble little town. And not only was this humble little town a part of his birth, Jesus was born to an obscure Jewish girl named Mary. And she herself was the very example of humility. In Luke chapter 1, verse 26, we read, "In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, 'Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you.' Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid. Mary, you have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end.' 'How will this be?' Mary asked the angel, 'since I am a virgin.' And the angel answered, 'The Holy Spirit will come to you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she who was said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month. For no word from God will ever fail. I am the Lord's servant,' Mary answered. May your word to me be fulfilled. Then the angel left her. I'll be honest with you, I'm not sure I could be that humble. I mean, if an angel says to me, Scott, God has a special job for you that's going to benefit the whole world, I might start walking around with a little confidence in my step. I might just start thinking pretty good about myself. You know, I've worked hard to be a good pastor. It's about time someone recognized just how good I am. But not Mary. Mary said in genuine humility, I am the Lord's servant. And if being born in a humble town to a humble mother wasn't enough, Jesus was born in the most humble of circumstances. From Luke 2, it says, while they were there, the time came for the baby to be born. And she gave birth to her first son, her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. Now, for some of you, you might be saying, I thought the story was about a mean old innkeeper telling them there was no room for them in the inn. Well, in the original text, the word used for inn could also refer to a guest room and a house. Some of you have a guest room, right? Likely, Mary and Joseph, going back to the town of his hometown, right, his relatives, he would have sought to stay at a family member's house. But regardless of whether it was an inn or a guest room, there was no room for them. I would like to think it was probably a family's room. And either they arrived a little bit later and said, sorry, someone's already in the room, you can't have it. Or they might have seen the unwed pregnant Mary and said, you guys get the barn. But here she was, pregnant. She had just traveled 70 to 90 miles by foot over a period of about 4 to 5 days, only to find out she was going to have the Savior of the world in a barn. Wrapping her newborn son in rags and placing him in a feeding trough. Now, I know my mom asked me more than once, were you born in a barn? But that doesn't really make sense, does it? Because wasn't she there? I mean, that's one of those questions you say as a parent that doesn't really make sense. But really, that's not something we look for, is it? Most of us want a standard hospital birth, right? Where it's clean, it's sterile, and you have somebody around that knows what's going on. And I know there are people that have home births, which I guess is okay, but I'm kind of glad that the mess stays at the hospital and not in my house. But no one in the history of the world, at least nobody I've ever known, has ever said, you know what? We should have our child in a dirty barn. Nobody has ever asked for that. This was not a royal birth. This was not the place for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Talk about a humble place. Maybe with the exception of one person who loves horses, walks into a barn and says, that smells good. The rest of us say, no thanks. Or maybe was this the perfect place for Jesus to be born? When we consider everything that Jesus taught, he taught us about humility. He taught us about surrender. He taught us about lowering ourselves to become the servant of others. One of the most famous sermons of Jesus, the most studied sermon of all time, was the Sermon on the Mount. From Matthew 5, we read things like, blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are those who mourn, blessed are the meek. Not once in that passage does he say, blessed are the proud, blessed are the powerful, blessed are the successful, does he? He said, blessed are the meek. And later in Matthew 6, he says, be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. And in that passage, he goes on to teach people to pray in a very quiet and humble manner to God. He goes on to teach them how to give and serve other people. He says, do it in such a humble way, not boasting, not with pride, not so that everybody else can see what good you did. But he says, do something good in such a way that the right hand doesn't even know what the left hand is doing. And later in Matthew 18, at the time the disciples came to Jesus and they asked, who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And verse 2 says, he called a child to him and placed the child among them. And he said, truly I tell you, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever takes the lowly position of this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me. See, we have to understand something about their culture, which is completely different about our culture. Because kids are elevated and put on pedestals. They are our future, right? Got to take care of the kids. It's all about the kids, all about the kids, all about the kids. But in their culture, children were lowly. Children had no rights. They couldn't vote. They couldn't own property. They couldn't make contracts. They had no authority. And in their culture, children were called to be obedient. Children were called to be submissive. And Christ says we are to become like children, humble and obedient. And all of this humility comes down to this point. 2 Chronicles 7. If my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear them from heaven and I will forgive their sin and will heal their land. You see, we have to understand there's a cooperative nature to our salvation. Salvation requires us to humble ourselves before the Lord, to surrender ourselves before the Lord. Paul writes in Ephesians 2, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. You see, when we elevate ourselves, when we rely on our own good, then we fall for a false truth. And we begin to think that we do not need God. And if you look around at our culture, isn't that what we do? Aren't we great? We're Americans. Aren't we great? We have a nice home. Aren't we great? We have this. Aren't we great? We have that. And we elevate ourselves and tell ourselves how good we are to the point we don't even need God anymore. We are no longer a nation under God. I don't care what's printed on our money. We elevate ourselves and we think our good is good enough. And Paul says, no, it's not. You can't earn your way to heaven. Otherwise, you'd go around boasting about how good you are. That's not the way it works. We have to understand that it is only by grace that we have been saved not by our works, because our good is not good enough. We need to be humble. It is about humility. It is about surrender. Salvation only comes through a humble child born to a humble mother and a humble stable and a humble town. And going back to our little town, Bethlehem, it is interesting to note that Bethlehem means house of bread. And it was probably given that name because it was known for its plentiful grain and farms and stuff. But once Jesus was born there, Bethlehem became the true house of bread, because it was there that the bread of life was born. From John chapter 6, we read, "For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." "Sir," they said, "always give us this bread." Then Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day." Today you have come to the house of bread. Today we get to share in Holy Communion. As we talked about from the very first week, Christmas isn't about you. When you think about it from what you want, what you desire, what you think Christmas should be, what your belief is, no, Christmas is about you because of God. Because God so loved you that he sent his Son to be our sacrifice. He sent his Son to be the bread of life so that we could have eternal life. He didn't send his Son to us because we were kind of good or sort of good or almost good. He sent his Son because we were sinners. He sent his Son because our good is not good enough. And he came to offer us salvation. And not a salvation that he just said, you get, and you don't. No, he came to give salvation to everyone. But here's the key. You don't get salvation unless you receive salvation. I could come here with $100 for every single person. But you don't have $100 until you do what? Until you take it and you have it. Well, to receive this salvation, we have to humble ourselves. And if the God of God and the Lord of Lords was willing to humble himself and come into the most humble of state for our being, to live his life in a quiet and hardly even known life. I mean, let's face it, from the time that the wise men come to the time that he starts his ministry at about the age of 30, we have one story about him. That means for about 25 to almost 30 years of his life, he was obscure and unknown. And when he started preaching, people said, "Isn't that the carpenter's son? Really? This guy's preaching? Isn't he from Galilee, the place where people talk a little funny?" Yet Jesus, in his own humble way, showed us how to love each other and how to love God. And if today you humble yourself, you come and receive the bread of life in a very humble and surrendered way, I promise that God will touch your heart. I promise you that in some way He will nourish you. He will lift you up. He will give you assurance. He will give you joy. He will give you satisfaction. Some way, somehow, He will give you something. But to receive this gift, you need to humble yourselves and prepare yourselves. And as he lived his life out perfectly, in line with the will of God, he said, "No greater love is this than to be willing to lay down one's life for a friend." And Jesus laid down his life for you. And on that night that he was going to be arrested, on that night that he was going to be betrayed, beaten, tortured, questioned, and then handed over to the Romans, he sat down with his disciples and he taught them so many wonderful and meaningful things. And he took the bread, knowing that he was the bread of life, knowing that he was going to be broken. And he lifted up the loaf, and he gave thanks to God. And let us never shortchange that part. God, I'm going to die. My body's going to be broken. Thank you. Thank you. He gave thanks. And he took the loaf and he broke it. And he gave it to them and said, "This is my body broken for you." And likewise, he took the cup. And again, knowing the cup represented his blood, he gave thanks to God. And then he gave it to his disciples and he said, "Drink from this, all of you. This is the blood of the new covenant given for you." And when Jesus said he was the bread of life, he said, "All that eat will never go hungry. All who drink will never go thirsty." You today have the opportunity to receive that eternal fulfillment. Let us pray together. Heavenly Father, we come to you and humble ourselves before you. And Lord, as we humble ourselves, we do not exalt ourselves. We do not lift ourselves up to you, but instead we come to you. And in our hearts, we kneel before you and we confess our weaknesses. We confess our sins and we express our need for you, our need for that bread of life. Lord, forgive us in each and every way that we have sinned against your will. Forgive us for all the ways that we have broken your commands. Forgive us for all the times when we have exalted ourselves and not you. Forgive us for all of the times we have told you no. Forgive us for all the times that you have led us to do something and we have ignored you. Forgive us for the times where we had opportunities to serve and to minister to people and we chose our needs over theirs. And Lord, for any other way that we have fallen short, Lord, we lay these moments at your feet. and we humbly ask for your forgiveness. And because God is a good and gracious God, because He is true to His word, those who are faithfully and truly humbled themselves and sought His forgiveness, I proclaim that you have been forgiven. And so, Lord, by the power of your Holy Spirit, we ask that each of us be allowed to partake in this holy mystery. And that through your Holy Spirit, these truly become the elements of His body and His blood for us. So that as we consume this bread, and that as we drink this juice, it may truly become for us the body and the blood of Jesus Christ, so that we may become His body, the body of Christ, redeemed by His blood for the transformation of this world. May we experience the assurance that you have for us today. This we pray in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us not forget that this child was born in humility. He died in humility, all to bring us salvation. And that alone should bring humility to your hearts, to understand the great love that God has for you. May we spend the rest of our Advent season in a humble estate and true acknowledgement that our God loves us. Our God wants to redeem us. And our God wants us to share that good news with the world around us. May we humbly serve and love as Jesus did. Go now in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.